Bibles, be turning with me to Acts chapter 9. Y'all been around me long enough to know that I don't believe that anything just happens coincidentally or accidentally. And such was the case this afternoon. After lunch, Lynn and I went over to Miss Ann's house, and they put a gun to my head and made me eat some pound cake and ice cream and fresh strawberries. And then went by my house, and there was a message that a script was ready over here at Walgreens. All right, here's the providential part. I had in my little notebook to check on Heather because Jasmine is supposed to be having surgery Tuesday. And so went in there and got my script. And just so you know, Heather is so very grateful for your prayers. And we don't know, she's supposed to advise me at this point in time whether or not it's going to be outpatient surgery or whether or not the child is going to stay. And it reminds me of this incident in Acts chapter 9. That nothing happenstance or coincidentally. And it's one of the most wonderful truths in all of Scripture. And if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, I want you to hear this. Are you ready? God has a plan for you. I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about the brotherhood. I'm talking about you individually. God has a plan. God needs you in the kingdom. And when you study your Old Testament, I hope you realize how that's illustrated over and over and over and over. That when you start reading the Old Testament, you see this, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But nowhere, in my judgment, is it more clearly illustrated than right here on this road to Damascus, where God has a very brief conversation that took place between him and Saul of Tarsus. You remember what happens. He struck blind. And in the King James Version, Saul asks two questions. Number one, who art thou, Lord? And he follows that question up with a second question. What wilt thou have me to do? And that's what I want to concentrate on tonight, please, with the help of your prayers. I'm going to take for granted that everybody in this room has already answered that first question. Who art thou, Lord? That you know the Lord in the forgiveness of sins. And that you're here tonight because you want a deeper walk with God. And what unfolds here in Acts chapter 9 is just marvelous because the plan is laid out down in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel. Now we're going to put this in context in just a minute. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear the name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And I do wish everybody in the kingdom of God, especially those of you in the sound of my voice tonight, would have that attitude. Maybe it would help if we rephrase the question, kind of like we do in court. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let's try it this way. What do you have in store for me? Does that make it a little more clear? What do you have in store for me? How do you want me to spend my life? Somebody says, preacher, I'm an old man. No. You still have the opportunity. I don't care how old you are. Lord, how do you want me to use my time? I've illustrated before, Matt, we used to sing a song. in the songbook, lead me to some soul today. We'll work till Jesus comes. And on and on and on, the songwriters have illustrated what happens right here. And so first of all, right out the chute, I want you to understand that God has a plan for every one of His children. And I say again, it's very reasonable to expect it, because that statement is based on experience. And if you want to spend some time studying that experience, go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. What's that chapter all about? Well, you know what it's all about, men and women of faith. And take those names in Hebrews 11 and then go back into the Old Testament and research it. Where the Hebrew writer says, by faith, Abraham. What? Well, he left Ur of the Chaldees and went to a land that God was going to show him. Why? Because God had told him, I'm going to make a great nation out of your family. And Abraham did exactly what he was told. You keep reading in your Old Testament and Hebrews 11 as well. And you read about this shepherd named Moses. And God had a plan for him. And he spoke to him through that burning bush. You remember that? And you remember Moses going to do the impossible. And that is stand before Pharaoh and convince him to let the children of Israel go. But God, it all started with the fact that God had a plan for the life of Moses. And then you keep reading in your Old Testament. And there's this little shepherd boy named David. And Amy, I dare say, you taught that song once or twice, didn't you? Only a little boy David, and only a babbling brook. Only a little boy David, 5 little stones he took. You think that just happened coincidentally? No, God had a plan for David. And then you get to a prophet in the Old Testament who's called the weeping prophet. Anybody remember that? Yeah, Jeremiah. And God had a plan for Jeremiah. And then you get to the New Testament and the case before us tonight. A man that used to put Christians in jail for a living. That was his job. That was his occupation, to persecute Christians. Can you imagine? Getting up every morning and your chief pursuit in life was to weed out these folks of the way, as they were referred to, and to put them in prison. And you remember the stoning of Stephen. And who held the coats? Saul of Tarsus. And so when we read the Bible, we read that God's word teaches it. That God has a way, a plan. One of my favorite statements in the Psalms is Psalm 27, or strike that, 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Not for a moment insinuating that this man was good enough to earn his salvation. That's not it at all, because that's not within the realm of possibility. To be so good or to do so many good deeds as to have earned your salvation. That's not it at all. But a good man can be used by God. God has a plan for people that want to conduct their lives in that manner. And so I'd hope you don't have any doubt in your mind that the Lord has a plan and the Lord has a purpose for everybody. He has a plan and a purpose for every one of his children. Now, what else do we see in this incident in Acts chapter 9 with Saul of Tarsus? I hope you see that it is a personal plan. That it's not just something that is generic. And I say again, I thank God for my grammar teachers in school growing up who taught me the parts of speech. I've said it repeatedly. I never dreamed I would I would find the application in this passage. But in Acts chapter 9, in this recording of what happens with Saul on that road to Tarsus, he uses the personal pronouns, thou, me, you, over and over and over again. This is not just about the Gentiles. This was about Saul of Tarsus. And the older I get, the more I am convinced that God has a plan for you that is unique to you. What does the Bible say? And who knows? What did Mordecai tell Esther? Who knows but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I wonder if God feels that way about me. I wonder if God feels that way about you. You ever thought about it? I hope you have. Because the answer is in the affirmative. God has a personal plan. Not only does God have a personal plan, unlike humanity, God has a perfect personal plan. I love the way Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He begins by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and that's a legal term we throw around all the time, which is your reasonable service. Well, what is it, Paul? Well, he says in the next verse, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you saying, Paul? I've got to change the way I think. Seems like I say that a lot up here, don't I, Charles? That the word repent is change the way you... Well, nowhere is that more true than in this area. We need to repent of the sin of saying God doesn't need me. We need to repent and change the way we think. When we say, well, I can't do anything for that church. The church doesn't need me. I got news for you. The Lord's church needs you. And that's why we sing that song all the time. Here am I, send me. Well, it was a personal plan. It was a perfect plan. Have you ever stopped to look at the congruity from Genesis to Revelation? Meaning, there's not one contradiction. There's not one contradiction. Old men have tried and they've looked at little bitty words here and there, verb tenses here and personal prayer, but there's not a mistake covering the thousands of years from Genesis to Revelation. And it is a perfect plan for every person, and it's also very, very practical. Because again, in Romans 12, Paul says, which is your reasonable service. It's practical. These folks in business, Matt, we talk about what's workable or doable. You ever heard that word? Timer 2000? Yeah. What is doable? Well, guess what? God's plan for your life is doable. And I say again, the older I get, the more impressed I am with the fact that this book is thoroughly related to everyday living. We're dealing with some issues politically in this nation I never dreamed we'd deal with. You think this is new to God? It's in this book. Whether it's killing babies or redefining marriage, you name it. It's in this book. It's doable in terms of being practical for every person who would follow God to know that kind of perfection. Now then, I want you to draw a line. Based on everything I have said prior to this, and now then, I want you to listen very, very carefully. Because I'm aware of the fact that God has a personal, practical plan. And here's the hinge. It's our responsibility to find out, to discover God's plan for our life. And sadly, some of us are walking around thinking that God is going to speak to us from a burning bush just like he did Moses. Or that God is going to speak to us from, his voice is going to thunder from the heavens as he spoke to Saul of Tarsus. The fact is, that's just not going to happen. That's why what you don't know can hurt you. Because this book is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. And again, we've illustrated repeatedly that lights do a number of things. They illuminate. Sometimes they show mistakes. Sometimes they identify flaws. But when a person loves God and wants to do what's right, there's nothing wrong with that. He welcomes that. Just like if you've ever had to go into surgery and you want those surgeons to have the best lights available to them so they can see every little bleeder, they can see every little defect, they can see every little clot, they can see every little problem. And the person that loves God isn't afraid of that. The person who wants to do what's right welcomes that. And having God to correct his life. Because the opposite is heartbreaking. The opposite is the disease that's killing us. The opposite is living a self-planned life. You remember the days when we rode around in cars and we didn't have that little screen with all the roads and stuff on it? Remember them days, Bobby? Now, folks, you have never had any fun until you sat in the back seat of a 67 Chevrolet with your mama reading the map, telling your daddy which way to turn. You've been there, hadn't you, Bobby? Ha ha. And it's an adventure, isn't it? And we drove from Gadsden, Alabama to southeastern Ohio with my mama telling daddy, turn here, turn here. Turn here. And I can still hear it by the ear of faith as I was a little fella in the second grade sitting in the back seat. We are so sure of ourselves. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof is destruction. And if I might magnify that a little bit, the end thereof is disappointment. The end thereof is defeat. The end thereof is frustration. The end thereof is failure. And I just wonder what God in heaven above, as we speak, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, is thinking when he looks at this nation. A nation that was supposed to be founded upon the principles of Almighty God. I say again, I'll let you read that paper I wrote in constitutional law in law school. Of the 34 times the Bible is quoted in the United States Constitution. And now look at us. Now look at us. And my point is, I just wonder what the Lord thinks. Do you think he's like a frustrated parent? In fact, I do know the Bible says, I have nurtured and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now that was God talking. I have nurtured and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. Oh no, if they're rebellious children, you didn't do it right. No, that's not what he says. It's the opposite. You can do everything right as a parent and still have rebellious kids. I say again, I dealt with it for 20 years. Now that's not true every time. I'm saying those are special cases, but it can be done. Because God himself brought up children, and they rebelled against me. And I just wonder if God doesn't kind of scratch his head sometimes and look at us and in essence say, how's your way working out? How is your way working out? And all you have to do is go home and watch the news. What's it going to take for us as a nation? No. What's it going to take for us as a community? No. What's it going to take for us as a church? No. What's it going to take for me to go back to God? Because when every individual in this church goes back to God, then the church is going to take care of itself. And more congregations that do that, the communities are going to, and the states and the nations. And one day we will again be one nation under God. But only when we go back to this book. That's his plan. He doesn't have a better plan. And we're living in a culture and a society of self-fulfillment, of doing what I like and what I want and what makes me happy. And so when I look at this incident of this man who used to put Christians in jail for a living, in fact, he's on his way to Damascus to do what? He went as a warrior fighting this new group. That's the way he went, as a warrior. But he actually goes in blind and as helpless as a child. And believe it or not, that is the first step in becoming a Christian. That's why I say it over and over again. Repent means to change the way you think. And in this case, it took blindness on the part of Saul for him to change the way he thought. And he went in the city of Damascus, a pitiful, pathetic, blind man. And he got his answer. What wilt thou have me to do? And I hope you see tonight the necessity of continuing in God's plan. That's why I'm so glad in this passage he is told what to do. And you can keep reading in chapter 9. He's told to be baptized, and he was. And then he continued in doing the Lord's will, such that on one occasion, he wrote to some folks in a little place called Corinth. And buddy, you talk about it, Sin City. I lived in Phoenix City, Alabama in the early 60s, and they used to talk about it being Sin City, right, Henry? That was the reputation, wasn't it, buddy? Well, that doesn't hold a candle to Corinth. And he writes to them, and it's in a context of death. And I say it again, I'm not a prophet of doom, but I know something about everybody in this room, and you know something about me. Unless the Lord returns, we're going to die. And it's in that context of death in 1 Corinthians 15 that you get down to verse 58. And Paul says, therefore, meaning here comes a conclusion based on what I've been talking about. What you've been talking about, Paul? Been talking about death. In light of the fact that you're going to die, I'm going to die, we're going to die. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain. I've had people through the years where I've gone to speak or lectureships, and they'll say, how's the work going at Clanton? And I'll tell them about the baptisms and good things that are happening here. But let me ask you a question. When is the work at Clanton going to end? When is the work in Honduras going to end, Walter? Never. And that's why Paul said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe as a Christian, you realize I've not been abounding in the work. I don't want to be misunderstood. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we hope to baptize you. But if you found yourself just kind of making the round, so to speak, punching your clock, getting your ticket punched, showing up when you're supposed to, and you've not been abounding in the work of the Lord, and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, and we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.